Revelation. I don't think about it. Sometimes we don't fully understand the book of Revelation. And of course, it's according to our where we are in, whether we are millenniums or amillenniums or post-millenniums or pre, whatever it is. But whatever we are, however we view the scriptures and Revelation, I'm always impressed by the Apostle John. And the reason that I am is that he is a man who proclaimed the truth. And because he proclaimed the truth, he was placed on this island of Patmos. And it says that there he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he had this revelation. And he says this, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. It goes on to talking about Jesus, speaking about who he is in relationship to the church. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago in the light of Andrew, whatever his second name is, spoke on Revelation. Downing. Just want to repeat what I said after he had shared the weeks before. And it comes from Revelation chapter 3. And I really felt that this was very much applicable to us as well. It's to the church at Philadelphia, but to the church at Lidbrook. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And I just felt that was, you know, the fact that Jesus knows our vulnerability. He knows that none of us are particularly strong. Even though we might be celebrating Old People's Day today, we are weakened by life, by illness, by circumstances. And it's very difficult sometimes when we come to worship to really engage in that spiritual arena that John found himself, to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day, to allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in our midst, and not to put out the Spirit's fire, but to invite him to have his way, to meet that deepest need. You know, every hair on our head is numbered. We heard that last week. God knows when we sit, when we stand. He knows everything about us. And I think it's very encouraging that even though John knew Jesus, he was overwhelmed with the glorified Jesus. One day, for us who know and love the Lord, we shall see Jesus face to face. And we shall bow before him, and we shall be worshipping day and night forevermore. Doesn't that put a smile on our face today? Doesn't that put something in our spirit? Even though our flesh might be weak, our spirit gets stronger because the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified, and he is above us, he is in us, he is with us, he's everywhere. I trust you have. In fact, be helpful if you haven't got a Bible in front of you to grab hold of one today, because I want to be talking about a subject that really came very much to the fore on our meeting the other evening. which is led beautifully by Tony and Kath, but it was something that stuck in my mind as we left the meeting, and it was, why does God allow bad things to happen? Why does God allow bad things to happen? It was a question that seemed to relate very closely to those that are gathered. It's almost as if we don't fully understand, and we don't fully understand, because if we did, then we'd be like God, and that wouldn't be right. Although, if we look at Genesis chapter 3, we'll see how the enemy, how the devil, did all he could to corrupt the name of God and destroy what God had created. He created Adam and Eve. And he created Adam, and Eve, of course, we know, came from his rib, because man could not be on his own, and so he had to have a woman. Nothing changes there, does it? For marital harmony and all that. But we're going to read this chapter together, and it's the fall of man. It's Genesis chapter 3, and just one or two things I'll pick up as we go through, and then enlarge it a bit later on. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Can we just stop there for a moment? You see, the devil will masquerade like an angel of light. And the woman, Eve, did not know any different when she looked at the serpent. All she could hear was the voice of someone giving her very good reason to do what he wanted them to do. So the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What a temptation that is, to have the power, to have the authority of God. So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, notice that, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Now she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Notice that it was God spoke to Adam about the tree of good and evil. He didn't speak to Eve. See how the devil was working in a way whereby he could get some traction. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord, and as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I hear you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." Notice there was fear now. "I was afraid," he said, "because I was naked." There was no problem being naked, you see. But now there was. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Now this is interesting. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you've done?" And the woman said, "No, it wasn't me. The serpent deceived me and I ate." We have blame here. You know, when society falls apart, it falls apart from within the family. Because there's blame. It wasn't me. It wasn't my fault. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust and all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbirth. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. There's some question that. What it means is having authority. The man has the authority. And if a man treats his wife properly, that and he loves her, she would gladly submit. Again, society is failing in that too. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. I just noticed there, you see, when Jesus gave his life for us, he became a curse for us. The Bible says, cursed is anyone that's hung on a tree. And he reverses what we read here in Genesis 3. He was cursed. He went through painful toil. The thorns, the crown of thorns pushed on his head. In other words, he took it and he transferred it and he made it right again. And by the sweat of his brow, and the drops of blood from his brow, he took our place. He took the punishment that was due for us. He cleansed us from our sin. He set us in a position of righteousness that we can come before him today. Hallelujah, what a saviour. Adam named his wife Eve because she became the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. The fall of man is devastating when you read it. But this is what's happened in our history. That Adam and Eve had everything. In fact, the word Eden means delight. Everything was perfect. It wasn't enough.
As I said that just now, to ponder over.
I went away from our very informal yet very pointed evening the other evening. Was it the afternoon? I can't remember. Was it?
Evening.
It was evening. Afternoon. I know it's Sunday today, but I don't know what's happening. Anyway, and it really is a blessed time. And we were talking about the Beatitudes, blessed, and to be happy or to be envied, to in a sense, to enjoy life. And one or two thoughts were coming, well, how can you enjoy life when certain things go wrong, when illness comes, when things come away? How can we really be blessed? And as I say, one of the thoughts came out of our discussion was, why does God allow things to happen or bad things to happen? And I want to say right at the outset that I'm not an expert, but the Bible is. And I believe the Bible does give an overview on how that question should be answered. When we think about it, that God has given us a moral compass. a moral compass that we know the difference between right and wrong. We grew up with that knowledge. You don't put your hand in the fire because you're going to get burned. And the whys and wherefores of life are inbuilt in us. And because that's what God has done and created us like that. In the past 3,400 years, world peace has been only 289 of those. Almost 10% of all those years have just been in peace. In fact, the Union of Concerned Scientists say that 9 countries have nuclear warheads, including the UK. But one US submarine has the destructive power of all the bombs used in World War II. We are living in fear of one another, and thank God that no one has pressed the button, at least at the moment. Matthew 24, if we had time to look at it, suggests that it's possibly there will be another world war. And what would that be like? God, I pray that I go home before then, or the Lord comes back. But Dr. David Jeremiah, in his book, What in the World is Going On, says this: life is getting chaotic. There is now a perfect storm. There's going to be food shortage, fuel prices, natural disasters like we've never seen before. And we see that. We see that around us, and it's with us. And the United States, I think New York was flooded just the other day, and places can be dry and barren one minute and they can be full of flood the next. I want to just take you, if you've got your Bibles there, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Do a little bit of a sword drill this morning. Remember sword drill? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Just want us just to spend a bit of time on this because as I say, I'm not an expert, but I want to use the scripture to speak into us this morning because it's God's word and it's life and it gives understanding. This is Paul speaking to a young minister, Timothy. He says this: but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. In other words, there will be times of great tension. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sadly, this week we witnessed a young man who's being held in custody of actually stabbing a young girl on the way to school. Now, this knife that this guy had was not just a little one, it was a big carving knife. And I don't know what happened in that occasion, but there's a life that was taken just like that. And people are saying, who's it for? Whose fault is this? Some say, well, it's the parents. Well, the parents can do all they can, but they can't stop the child picking up a knife. But I would suggest that endemic in all of us, in all of society, that there is this kind of, I can get away with it. I can do whatever I like, and no one can touch me. You see, when children, unlike the two lovely children here today, when they are disobedient to their parents, that they know what the consequences are. I don't know exactly what consequences they would, maybe on the bottom step or top step. I can't remember having a slap from my dad, but I had the cane at school. I remember that very well, even to this day. But I think these days are becoming more and more obvious to us. I think we have been on this earth for long enough to suggest that we've never seen days quite like this. There's always been evil, there's always been hatred, there's always been fights, there's always been things. But nothing quite like we're seeing today. Family breakdown. Breakdown in society. And we see that today. And so to try and answer this question, I want to trace back to that reading from Genesis chapter 3. In fact, Genesis chapter 6, if you can go there, Genesis chapter 6, and we read from verse 5. Verse 5 of Genesis 6, under the heading The Flood. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all of the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men, animals, and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. And of course, but Noah found favor in the sight of God. He was the only righteous one. And we know the outcome of that. The flood came, the judgment of God came. And it was only Noah and his family and the animals that were saved. I think there's something there that just tells us of man's heart. The heart is the wellspring of life. It's the very center of our being. And we know ourselves. And I can confess to you today that I know that if this heart wants revenge, if this heart wants to get back at somebody, it will do that. That's nature. That's part of who we are. And God was grieved. In fact, I think the original said God repented that he'd made man on earth. There's something here that I would think helps us to try and understand why God allows bad things to happen. We trace it back to the fact that what God created was something perfect. But man's heart became dark and grievous, and there was hatred. Now the Bible says that in Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. People will go around their business, getting married, all that kind of thing. And then the end will come. Friends, I would say today, we're closer to the Lord's return than ever before. Now I know you've heard that before, but I really believe it. And that's why we need to stay strong in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to stand in our faith. We need to uphold his word and see what he has to say about every situation that we face in our world today. The Lord is coming soon. And of course, unlike some people, there will be great days of tension. People will be lovers of themselves, and because of wickedness, the love of the many will grow cold. And we see that in our society. We see that in our churches, where churches are getting less and less and less because people just give up. Sadly, when people fall out with one another in church, they give up and go elsewhere. Then they fall out with another bunch of people. It's not the way it should be. God has called us to expect his return, to pray for his return, to seek his face together, that we might see him work in our midst. But getting back to this subject, why does God allow bad things to happen? I would say that when we look back to Genesis 3, that neither Adam or Eve could stand before God as they did before, because they chose to do what they shouldn't have done. You see, sin destroyed the harmony between man and God. Man's heart had become corrupt. Now we see in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And none of us can escape that fact. Like I've said already, that everyone is a sinner until they come to know Christ, and then through salvation we come to be the righteousness of God. But the heart of sin casts doubt on God's word and God's character. That's what I read in Genesis 3. So sin had come into the world because of choice that they made, and they made it because that's what they wanted to do, or at least enticed to do by Satan. God gave them the ability to choose, and they chose the wrong way. How true that is in life today. And here's the question. So why does God permit men to be tempted? Does he not desire man's supreme happiness? But this choice, you see, teaches mankind what moral behaviour is like. If we didn't know have a moral behaviour, we wouldn't know the difference between right and wrong. Genesis 3:8-14, this blame going on between the man and Satan and God and the woman was the fact that the conscience was now being pricked like never before. This is the verdict, says John in John 3. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And it's true today that men would love darkness rather than come into the light of Christ, in case their sins might be exposed. But then, that's what Jesus done. When we realise we need a saviour, and we realise that we're a sinner, we realise that we're saved by grace, it's only then that we confess our sin and say, Lord, forgive me. And we have that experience of Christ coming into our lives. So the root of universal sin creates all sorts of things going on in our world. There's conflict, there's war. If I had time, there would be even the talk of climate change that some would say is man-made. If we were able to read on in Genesis 4, the story of Cain and Abel, we read the first murder through jealousy and envy. God says that sin is crouching at your door to Cain. But Cain, his offering to God wasn't accepted. So he got jealous and so he killed his brother. How true that is today. Envy, jealousy, destructive. The Bible teaches us that's the first murder, through jealousy and envy. I'd even go as far to say that what we see in Russia and Ukraine, because that's right before us, that here is a leader of a nation that is wanting more. There's envy, there's jealousy, there's sin, there's corrupting the very thinking of the man. But God does intervene. We know ourselves that God does intervene in situations that we have experienced in our own personal lives. But I was thinking about Rhys Howells. Rhys Howells was an intercessor. He was he formed the college in Wales. And during the period of the war, he would meet with his intercessors and students from 7 o'clock till midnight every night, praying, God intervene, God intervene, every night without fail. Sometimes they'd stop for some supper, other times they wouldn't. Every night they prayed that God would intervene. And Rhys Howells said this: we're not fighting Hitler, but the devil. That's what he recognized. And he said the only way this war can be won is through our intercession, and we plead the blood of Jesus. And Howells believed that God would intervene, and throughout the war they prayed. Well, we know in May 26, 1944, just before D-Day, the nation was called to pray. I can't remember that myself because I was only born in 1945. But it was a service of intercession at Westminster. Maybe one or two of you remember that. And we know the miracle of Dunkirk, those small boats crossed over the channel to bring out the biggest evacuation ever. Why did Hitler stop doing what he was doing? They never know. They've never quite understood, his historians. But we can say, I believe God intervened because people prayed. I'm going to read this to you. 2 Peter 3:8 says, "But do not forget this. One thing, dear friends, with the Lord a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." I believe that this nation needs to be very much in prayer. We have the Conservative Conference, then I think Labour is next. I know the Lib Dems have had theirs, but we're not hearing any leader today calling our country to pray. It's as if God is not important. And yet we know that prayer changes things. God intervened then. God intervened in Galatians 4:4. We read this, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. The first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit." Why does God allow bad things to happen? Well, bad things happen anyway, and God does not intervene in man's choice. But I believe that when we pray, in particularly to situations, they may be national or international, where we come together as the church of God, and I talk about the collective church now, and really seek God's face, that things will happen. Things will change. Sadly, prayer in churches has always been a small part. We do a bit here. We have our prayer meetings. But I really sense that God calls us to be a praying church, and a church that really seeks to bring the lives of people around us into a living relationship with Jesus. It's wonderful to know that we have an answer in Christ. And I think if the whole world came to know Christ, the whole world would be different. There would be forgiveness. There would be respect. There would be an honouring of one another. But sadly, that's not happening. And here's a few verses just to consider from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I make no apologies of going to scripture here because it speaks it more than I can. Romans 1 says this, "The wrath of God is being revealed," this is verse 18, "is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of man who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Notice the wrath of God. When we understand who God is, you know, God's wrath is being poured out. You know, this impression that Jesus, meek and mild, is the wrong impression. You know, God is a powerful God. I think James says that God is jealous for him. He's jealous for us. So the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that man is without excuse. For though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. It goes on to talk about that God gave them over. And I would suggest today that in trying to answer this question, and I only can attempt it, is that much of what we have today is the heart of man, and God is not intervening. But God, I believe, is bringing judgment on nations that refuse to accept him, acknowledge him, and walk with him. The end is near. There are wars, there are rumours of wars, there's earthquakes, there's pestilence, we see it all around us. And will we be living when Christ comes back? You know, did somebody once say to live for today as if Christ is going to come tomorrow or something like that? To live our lives with the anticipation of Christ coming back. And that really gives us a sense of urgency that not everybody will be with Christ. There will be those that are cast aside, the sheep and the goats. And that causes us as the church to pray for family members and friends, people that we've known that have perhaps backslidden or whatever, to really pray that they come into God's kingdom, they realize they need Christ in their lives. That's our prayer, I trust. But here's a lovely picture to end with. And we read it in Isaiah chapter 11. In verse 5 we read these words: the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of a cobra. And the young child put his hand in a viper's nest. Wow. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That millennial reign. What a wonderful place that's going to be. And I trust that all of us who know and love the Lord will look forward to that time when we will be with the Lord and will reign with him forever. So why does God allow bad things to happen? Man's heart is evil all of the time. And man will do whatever he wants to do. As far as giving all the answers, I can only give some answers based on what I read in the Bible. But let God be God in every man a liar, the Bible says. And let us trust him for what he will do in and through us as we look to him in the days to come. And may we together pray together and work together to see souls saved for Christ, that we together can recognize that God is the center of their lives too and rejoice in their salvation. And we'll do that forever. Amen. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you that we look to you. We look to your word. And we recognize, Lord, that even in our lives, we have said and done things, even as believers, that we deeply regret. And maybe that's why others haven't come to know you, because we haven't declared the light of Christ in our lives. We've allowed the pressures of life, the influence of the enemy, to close us down and to cause us to be restricted and fearful and worried. But Lord, we don't have to worry, because we have a sure salvation in Christ. We have a future which is eternal. We have a hope. And we pray that, Lord, that you would continue to meet and work in our lives, that we might become increasingly a light to those around us, that they may not hear us just talking as the world does, but hear us talking as you would expect us to talk, bringing life and hope to those around us. Use us, we pray, and may the name of Jesus be glorified in our land today, We pray for our Prime Minister and his cabinet. We pray for the conference, for the meeting over this weekend. And we pray, God, give wisdom, give understanding, give clarity to leading this nation in these crucial days. As we look forward, Father, to that day when Christ will come back and we will be taken up to be with him in the air. What a day that will be. We look forward to it. Amen.